أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، وعلى آله وأزواجه وذرياته وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري. صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله. We praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He is our Creator, our Lord, the one who has guided us, the one who has given us this life and this opportunity to recognize Him, to worship Him, to see the truth, to see the reality, and to return to Him in the best of manners. And we send peace and blessings and salutations upon the best of creation, the most beloved, the most highest and prestigious Messenger Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, the one who showed us how to be the greatest of servants and slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who showed us the true meaning of being a Muslim, a being a muhsin, and a being a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we began our journey many days ago. Alhamdulillah, we are here towards the end of that sacred and noble journey. And at one part, it makes me happy that we've completed such an epic journey and we've traversed through all of the beautiful aspects, the emotional aspects, the mental aspects, the spiritual and physical aspects of Salah. So it makes me happy that Alhamdulillah, we've been able to cover all of those things. But at the same time, I'm quite sad that we will no longer be talking about these things. But inshallah, nevertheless, this is now the next part of our journey to understand and reflect and to implement all of those things that we have learnt. The Quran is there for us. It was beautiful for the Sahaba Ikram because it was revealed whilst they were there. But for us now, we have it and we need to understand, read and reflect and act upon it. And similarly with the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we have all of the answers to our questions. We have all of the keys and we have the method, we have the path that we need to tread upon in order to open and to first and foremost to knock on the gates of paradise. And when it will be asked who is there, and we will be saying that we are indeed the servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the ones who truly submitted and surrendered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout our entire lives. And via the key of wudu and via the key of salah, we will be given entrance into the gardens of paradise. And insha'Allah al-Aziz, be roaming around amongst the prophets and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amongst the siddiqeen, the truthful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the salihin, the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shuhada, amongst all of these great people who truly witnessed the reality of Allah azza wa jal, and then they sacrificed their time and their life to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of their abilities. So alhamdulillah, we are fortunate that we had this beautiful month of Ramadan which brought us together. We are also very fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the tawfiq to come together to learn about all of the treasures that are embedded within the beautiful salah. And just like you see a child when they are born, you see them at one particular stage in their life, and then you may not see that child for 3-4 years, and then you see them again, and then you say, subhanallah, last time I saw you, you could barely sit up, and you are pooing and weeing everywhere. And now, mashallah, you know, that 4-5-year-old is talking and answering you and recognizes you. And then you see them again after a different period of time, perhaps another 5 years or so, and they are pre-teens and they are there to debate with you and talk with you about things which they are passionate about. And you think, wow, subhanallah, this is that same child that I saw, which was very feeble and unable to do anything, and now this child is almost the same height as me. I mean, I'm surprised many times when I see my students after some time, and like, you know, they shoot up, oh mashallah, they grow up, and you think, subhanallah, you know, look how they develop. And similarly, when you become an adult, the way that you think and you behave and you live your life is very, very different. You mature over your age, you mature over your lifetime, especially when you become older in terms of becoming a father, becoming a mother, or you becoming grandparents. And as you get to your sheikhuhiyah, which is your, you know, your older age, then you grow in your wisdom, you grow in your knowledge, and you grow in your experience. And you know what you should be doing, i.e. you excel as you develop with your life. And this is the same principle with our salah, that we have to grow. If you see that your salah is the same from the beginning of Ramadan till today, then there's something definitely wrong with you. And similarly, if you are praying your salah the way you were praying it when you were 10, 11, 12 years old, and you're still praying it now when you're 30, 40 years old, then there's something wrong with you. Just the way children develop, the world develops, seasons develop, years develop, society develops, everything is always in a state of development, of getting higher and higher and closer to something greater. And this is the same, and it should be the same for our salah, that we must constantly be developing our salah. At first, obviously, for most of us, perhaps it will be developing our outer aspects of salah, our qiyam, standing correctly, our ruku, bowing correctly, our sajda, doing that correctly, our jalsa, our sitting down, our tashahud, just be these things. But we need to perfect those. And then next, after that, over the weeks and months and inshallah years, you should be perfecting your tilawa, your recitation, the translation, and the depth of what you are saying. And then we should also, you know, develop the next stage of our salah, which is to make sure our mind, our soul, and our heart is present in our salah. Imagine you see somebody after 10 years and they still talk the same and behave the same and there's no difference in them. It's like, what have you been doing with most of your life? For the last 10 years, you're exactly how you are. If people are the same intellectually and emotionally and physically, you think, have they just wasted their life because they're exactly the same? They haven't improved. And Islam is always about that constant improvement. When Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi salam, he asked about Iman. And Iman, the Prophet alayhi salam, was to believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi salam, and all of the other aspects, in the angels and the books, etc. And then he asked about Islam, which is then to bring that practice of what you believe in terms of your arakan, your pillars, what, you know, the principles of your deen and your religion. And then he asked about ihsan, which is excellence. The Prophet ﷺ talked about this. Islam also has the next stage, which is of ihsan, to constantly be in a state of improvement, of excellence, and to be closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't just live your life based on your iman that, yes, we all believe in Allah, and then not practice your faith properly. We need to practice our faith, and then to the best of our ability, and then not just practice it just externally, but internally as well. We need to make sure we go on to the next stage of ihsan and practice it and excel in our practice. And this is where salah comes in, that ihsan is a state where أن تعبد الله, that you pray and you worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كأنك ترى, as though you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your salah. You are imagining, visualizing, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are unable to achieve that state, then know that He indeed is watching you and seeing you. So we've seen, alhamdulillah, that Islam and life is about this constant and natural organic development of your mind and your soul and your body. And we need to continue this journey outside the month of Ramadan to continue on learning more about us, our salah, our internal, our external, and especially develop the emotional aspects, the mental aspects of our salah, to develop that khushu, that devotion that we very much need in order for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday we did the final aspect of our internal part of the salah, which is sending durood upon the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, which is a monumental state to be in, to recognize and remember the greatest ihsan upon us, the greatest favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon all of humanity. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. The greatest favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us believers is that He sent us the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So we revere and honor and respect and elevate the beautiful status of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam by sending durood and salam upon the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam and his family, and likewise Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family. And then we also do dua for ourselves and our family members, especially our parents, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that we desperately need. Then the final aspect of the salah itself is the salam, which we didn't cover yesterday. So the salam is when you finish and conclude your salah itself. So the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, after completing the durood, after completing the dua that he wanted for himself and his family and everybody else, and there are many du'as that we can learn and inshallah we should learn, then the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam would first and foremost gaze and look to his right shoulder. And this is what you should be doing in terms of concluding your salah. You look first and foremost to your right shoulder. And this is when you say as-salam, when you begin the greeting from that very point. First and foremost, you're saying the salam to the angel on your right. And then you're saying salam to all of the people on your right. And then you do salam towards your left angel. And then you do salam also to the people on the left side of the row. Some people, well, children, students especially, they say, Staji, is the right angel the good one and the left angel the bad one? No, both angels are good. There are no evil or bad angels. All angels are good, inherently good, made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's just that the one on the right is recording all of the good intentions and all of the good deeds that you do. And the one angel on the left is recording all of the bad things that you do. So they're both the same, equal in their job and their description. However, the one is recording the good and one is recording the bad. So giving salam is also an integral part of the salah. Why? Because it reminds you, first and foremost, it teaches us a very important lesson. Because when we greet somebody, when do you greet somebody? Do you, for example, if I'm looking at Shahid, I'm talking to Shahid all the time, I'm not going to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, because I've already done that perhaps at the beginning. I'm not going to do that every single time I gaze upon him or talk to him. The reason why we say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah at the end is because it's teaching us that we were somewhere else. We were in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our souls were rising and soaring onto the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before Allah azza wa jalla. We were in a different realm. We were in a different world. We were in a different dimension. And we were just absorbed and lost in the remembrance and zikr and shukr and engagement and discourse and dialogue and communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were just thinking and praising and sending salutations upon the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. These are the only two realms that we were in. We were not in this world. We were not literally part of this world. And then when we conclude all of this, then Allah saying, now go back to the dunya. Now go back to your world, which is, and this is why we greet the people on our right, because we've just met them now. We've just seen them after this great and this epic journey. Imagine you go and do a long journey from Manchester all the way to London and you see somebody and then you say, what do you say? You say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. This is what's actually been happening to you and your soul and your mind and your heart. You've been somewhere else and now you've actually returned back to the earth. And hence why you say salam to the angels and say salam to the people on your right. Oh, there you are. Chalo, nice to meet you again. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you. And similarly with the people on the left. And it's also a reminder that we are all equal, that we stand shoulder to shoulder and we have no boogers, no hatred, no animosity, no differentiation between the people who are on our right or our left, and difference in terms of your ethnicity or your background or your status. Whoever we are all the servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You came from that sacred place and we've come from that sacred place. Peace and blessings be upon you, and peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you as well. So one of the internal aspects of the salah is to remove any jealousy, any hatred, any animosity that we may have for other people. This is why it's first come, first serve. We don't say this is a Kala person or Chitta person, this is a person from this Baradri, etc., and I'm only going to stand with these people. No, there are no labels, there are no any of these things. We are all equal standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore from our heart, sincerely, we greet the people on our right and we greet the people on our left and we send peace and blessings upon them. And this is why it's very important that those that you pray with, you have to have this genuine respect for, this genuine love for, because they are your brothers in faith. You can't stand shoulder to shoulder with people in salah and then say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to them and then go into the atrium or go outside and say, did you see that guy? Did you see this? Did you see they were doing this? And I saw him here and I saw them there. That's hypocrisy. That's nifaq. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Allah wants us to be united. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live in peace and harmony, in cordiality, in love and respect and tolerance for each other, in acceptance for one another. This is why it's so important to always stand shoulder to shoulder, to physically say that I don't have any dispute against you, I don't have any hatred for you whatsoever. You are my brother and I stand to you shoulder to shoulder. Just the way that you would readily stand next to your father or to your mother or to your sisters and your siblings, you do that because they are your blood. These are our spiritual blood as well, and we should make sure that we should always share, join our shoulders in our salah to increase in that bond, to increase in that affinity with our brothers and sisters, and especially for the ladies as well, because we have this major issue all the time. We have it with men, with more so with women, unfortunately, that all the time they are keeping their rows very, very separated and they're not standing shoulder to shoulder. And it's very important. We've learned all of the hadith related to standing together and the importance of standing together. So please do keep this in mind. So after the Prophet ﷺ would do salam to the right, to the angel, and then the people on his right, and then the people onto his left. It was him coming, returning back to the dunya, back to his physical reality. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran reminds us on the day of Jumu'ah, you hear the verse again and again, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha nudiya lis-salati min yawmil jumu'ah fas'aw ila dhikrillahi wa dharul bay' dhalikum khayrun lakum in kuntum ta'lamun. That when you hear the call of azan on the day of Jumu'ah, then come forward to the zikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Leave your family, leave your karubar, your business, everything, come to the best thing that you can come to. Zalikum khayrun lakum, this is the best for you. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in the next particular verse, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. That once the salah has been completed, that you have come, you have shown your respect and reverence and love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once that is completed, the salah is complete, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, then go back to the dunya. Wapas jao and carry on. So insan, we haven't just been made to come here on the dunya and just do Allah, Allah all our life. Imagine everybody became Maulvi, I'd be out of a job. Okay? Everybody's not supposed to be just a Maulvi. Everybody has their deeni aspects and they practice their deen and they get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we also have our physical aspect as well. The spirit and the ruh is connected to our deen and we practice that. And our physical is connected to the dunya, and therefore, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then once salah is complete, then go back and carry on with the things that you are doing in the dunya, your mu'amalat with your family, with your friends, your karubar. There is a time for that. There is a place for that. And this is why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, there is a time for your Lord. There is a time for your family. There is a time for yourself. There is a time for the dunya. And we have to make sure that we give everybody its due time. Everybody their due haqq. But one most important thing to remember in terms of priority is we always give our best of time, the most quality of our time, the most perfect of our time and loyal of our time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where we are lacking as Muslims and as human beings, that yes, we believe, and yes, we say we practice, marakuta, jo kuch bhi hai, we do that. But in terms of priorities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unfortunately, our deen is towards the bottom. That waking up and having our breakfast and getting ready and then doing the school drop-off and the kids, then getting to work and doing our jobs and then having our lunch and doing our meetings, doing all of these things and everything else, all of those have priorities. All of those things have priorities. And then if we can find some little bit of time, bacha kucha, then we give that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 5 minutes, 10 minutes here and then, that's it. But no, this is the difference between the Sahaba and the Salihin, that they gave the best of their time in to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like the example of your wife. For example, when you go to work, you know, all of us are, you know, part and parcel of this. When you go to work, we try our best to be tolerant of the people that we work with our colleagues, with our acquaintances, with our managers and with our workers. The people that we work with, we try to put on a smile, we try to dress the best for them, behave in the best manner, be tolerant. Even if we don't get on with them, we turn up to, oh yeah, I need to work with him and I can't keep, you know, moving job again and again and again. And you learn to live with each other and at least tolerate and love and respect. But generally, the places that we work at, we like it. So therefore, we give the best that we have to our workplaces. Or the friends that we meet, you know, our friends from school or high school or the friends that we have in our muhalle, we give the best to them, we give them the biggest of smiles, the biggest of hugs, and say, "Ya right, they are," and we, you know, we let down and we share everything with them. But when it comes to our wife, you know, we give the best of everything to the world, to our friends, to our colleagues, everything. We give whatever we have to them. When it comes to our wife and to our children, they're like, "Don't do my head in, just be quiet. Sukoon de, you know, let me eat in peace. Let me eat, you know, do this in peace. Just go away." We don't give the best to our wife or our children. And this is the same reason that we give the best to the dunya, but we never give the best to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to give the best to Him, wants us to give the most purest of acts to Him. So ask yourself, you know, these are very, very important questions that we need to reflect upon. The beauty of our salah, the reason that it is a connection, a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will take us into a beautiful realm. So the salam to the right and then to the left, and then the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, as a habit and a sunnah, it was always to do istighfar, which is to say astaghfirullah 3 times. He would always say this immediately after the salah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. And this is an important lesson for us as well, that we don't know that where our deficiencies are in our salah. You know, knowingly or unknowingly, when our mind has wandered, when our heart has wandered, or when we have made a mistake in our salah. So immediately the Prophet ﷺ would teach the Sahaba Ikram to say astaghfirullah after the salah, to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any shortcoming or any failing in your salah. So this is something that we should also do as well. And the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala sallam, more than that, he would do istighfar 100 times a day. And the Sahaba Ikram asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven all of your past and protected you and all of your future. You know, you're infallible in terms of you are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas, Allah has protected you. So why do you do istighfar? Istighfar, though, you know, those people do it who do guna, those who do mistakes, but you don't do that." But the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam said that, you know, "I have a greater responsibility to do istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I am teaching you also that don't ever think that you are above and beyond. You always need to be in a state of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His forgiveness and seeking His mercy." So the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam would do istighfar 100 times a day, even though he's a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. So immediately after salah, minimum 3 times he would do it. So if you make it your routine as well to follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, every single salah, what do you need to do? How many times do you need to do it? 100 divided by 5 is what? 20, isn't it? So just 20 times after each salah, 20 fajr, 20 zuhur, 20 asr, 20 maghrib, and 20 isha, just do istighfar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah al-azim, you can say, or just astaghfirullah, 20 times, and you'll be following the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And, or you can at least do a minimum of 3 times after the salah, which is also the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam would do the tasbihat, which is subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. But as you know, tasbih fatmi, saying it 33 times, 33 and 34 times, and then completing this. Every time you do that tasbih, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plants a tree for you in the gardens of paradise. This is the reward of that tasbih. And the Prophet ﷺ would also recite Ayatul Kursi after every single salah as well, because it becomes a barrier, a nur of light for you. And if you are to pass away on that night or from one salah to the next salah, then that Ayatul Kursi will become a means for your protection, for your salvation, for you to enter into the gardens of paradise. So salah just doesn't just end. Remember, before salah we have so many things in terms of our intention, in terms of our wudu, our preparation, our walking, our libas, all of these things are before the salah. During the salah, we're heavily engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even after the salah again, we need to be in the state of shukr and zikr and remembrance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember these things. And whilst the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that after the salah, whatever dua that you will do whilst you are sitting in that place will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ad-du'a mukhul ibadah. The dua is the essence of ibadah. Now that you have gone the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your salah, now whatever you want to ask for in your own language, ask because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to accept, because you have praised Him in the right way, you have stood before Him in the right way, bowed in the correct way, done sajda in the correct way, wudu, libas, your heart, your mind, everything was in the correct way. Now when you raise your hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes shy when that His servant and slave raises his hand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would leave it empty. When you raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always responds and always gives you what you want, whether that is immediate now or something in the future, or whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala substitutes it for something else or reserves it for the hereafter, that is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you need to raise your hands. You need to beg before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do those tasbihat, do those du'as, raise your hands to Allah azza wa jal, and know that in that position, before you move on, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will listen to your du'a. Just like the du'a between the azan and the iqama, it's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a that you do after your salah itself is also very, very important. So don't just always be eager to do assalamu alaikum and then just shoot off and run away. Take a moment to pause and reflect and get these extra rewards and extra benefits that are there, just there for those people who would stay a moment behind. You know how we go to certain movies and then, you know, we watch the movie ends, and then you'll see everybody's going, but then there's like maybe 5 or 10 people still sitting there. You're pagal again. But then they're not pagal because they're thinking you're pagal because you're leaving early. They stay there and they watch the extra credits, and then they find out what's going to happen in the next movie and like, oh yeah, I know what's going to happen. You want to find extra credits, you want to find extra rewards, stay behind, just sit there, because this is now a sacred place. This place where you've done that sajda, worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a place where the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is descending, where angels are there surrounding you and they're saying ameen to your du'as. So don't just waste that opportunity and just get up and, okay, I'm going now. Spend a bit more time in the engagement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please do, I mean, all of the things that we've discussed, you know, go over the things that we've talked over in the month of Ramadan, about the virtues and the beauties of our salah, the importance of purifying and strengthening and multiplying our intentions, the absolutely essence of wudu, purification, cleanliness internally as well as externally, and especially taking care of the libas that we have, having that raja, that hope with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just wishes, but that hope we're followed by actions, sharing our feelings and our emotions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the haya, very important to have haya before Allah Azza wa Jal, in terms of our clothing and our presentation and the way we present ourselves, having that haiba, that awe and that fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, coupled with respect and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, falling in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He's our Lord, our Master, and He loves us far greater than we can ever imagine. Loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's majestic character, loving and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His innumerable favors upon us that He continues to bestow upon us, and making sure that we do not become distracted in our salah. So we should leave all of the things of the dunya at the doorsteps of the masjid, not bring it into the masjid, and make sure it's on silent, it's on airplane mode, so we don't have any distractions, so we are engaged and our mind is focused in our salah, focusing on the quality of our salah. Because you can do all of those things, but if your heart is not present, then you will only receive 1/10 of the reward, or 1/9, or 1/8, as we've discussed. So focus on the quality of your salah. Remember that this is a call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we responding to the azan? Are we listening to the azan? Are we ignoring the azan? Are we coming in earnest to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Coming towards the salah, coming towards the success. This is a call that you either can acknowledge or you can reject, which is entirely up to you. And remember the different categories of the salah. What type of person will you be? How will you be categorized on the day of Qiyamah? Entering your salah and truly greeting and meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best of ways, with the best of words, with the best of kalam. Recognizing that your salah is a cloak and a shield from the shaitan, and you can oust him from your mind and your heart, and you can seek the refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way. Understanding that he is your open enemy, and then turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy, for his protection, and keeping away from the shaitan, using the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and realizing that all of the barakah comes from just from the ism of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that all praise and hamd is indeed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just for the words that we use for each other and our family, but rather for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True praise and glory is for Him. Recognizing the importance of our relationship as servants and slaves, and Him, Allah Azza wa Jal, being our master, and therefore the rights He has over us. But in spite of our lacking, and in spite of our failings, in spite of all other things, He is still merciful towards us, and He still gives us the option, and He still gives us the opportunity, and He still gives us the time to ask for His forgiveness, even up until the day of Qiyamah. Reciting that Fatiha in the best of manners, understanding that this is between you and your Lord, how you praise Him, how you glorify Him, and whatever you ask, you will be given based on how you ask and what you ask, and seeking His guidance and following the footsteps of those people that have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following that established and maintaining that established path. And then, as we discussed also, reciting, but reciting with love, and recite your favorite surah, whether it is Ikhlas, whether it's Surah Asr, whether it's Qawthar, or any other surah. Read it, recite it, understand it, reflect upon it, and look at the Asbab al-Nuzul, look at the reasons of revelation and the context and the history, and then read it with great sincerity and devotion. You will see a transformation in your salah, bowing down for your Lord in the greatest of manners, and knowing that your sins are being dropped and washed away by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that you are never alone when you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Indeed, He is the all-hearing, and He listens to you, and He hears you every single step of the way, and He's responding to you, that you are never alone. Doing sajda to Allah Azza wa Jal, recognizing that you are His servant and slave, and this is the point where you are the lowest here on the dunya, but you are actually the highest in the heavens, even higher than the angels, and this is the highest that you can be, and the closest that you can be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sitting in the tashahud and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and visualizing you are sending salam upon the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam directly, and he hears it and he responds to it, and he does dua for you as well, and then sending durood upon the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, and appreciating all of the sacrifices that he did, and truly honoring him and revering him as he is due, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do. These are the things that are the core of our ibadah. These are the things that we need to work on. If you just take all of these 26, 27 lessons that we've done and just practice one lesson per week, you know, alhamdulillah, for the next 6 to 8 months or even a year, you'll be able to practice and improve your salah. And inshallah, when I see you, I should be able to see that physical change, that spiritual change in your salah. And hopefully I'll say, chalo bhai, namaz padhao. And I'll be like, yes, you know, piche is imam ke, shayad ki Allahu Akbar, somebody else. Why not? We should all be worthy. This is the basic standard that all of us need to have, where we should be able to stand on the musalla and do all of these things. This is the requirement for every single one of us. If not in the masjid, then at least in your home, at least with your friends, or at least when you are traveling, whenever there's two people, one should say the azan and the other person should do the jama'at. Two people, you should do a jama'at whenever you are able to do so. And the importance of our salah and the positions. So quickly now, I know I always say very, I'm going to, but anyhow, sorry. I want you to just discuss very quickly the variation of the women's salah. So as we know, up until now, we've done all of the aspects that men need to do in terms of the takbir, where the hand should be, and the qiyam, and the ruku, and the sujood. All of these things are very similar for the women, for our sisters and mothers, but the slight variation is that in salah, there's a greater element of modesty for women, because remember, originally, there was no kind of separation the way we have. Women, obviously, here are upstairs, or, you know, they have a separate room and the men are at the front. But in the time of Masjid al-Nabawi and in Quba and various other masajid, there were no partitions and stuff like that. The men were at the front. After the men, it was the children. After the children, then it was the women folk. And they didn't have all of these different entrances and stuff like that. So everybody maintained their adab and their etiquettes and their manners, and obviously respect and honor, etc., for each other, especially in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then women, especially in the masajid and also in the home, there is an extra element of haya and modesty that they need to maintain in their salah. So whilst the men, we raise our hands level with our earlobes, remember, the women only raise their hands up to their shoulders, up to here, up to level with their shoulders. And this is obviously just sufficient for them, rather than obviously for the men, because this is more modest for them to doing that, rather than obviously doing that due to their body type and the nature of their body. So it's more modest for them to just raise their hands level with their shoulders, and that will be sufficient because they're still doing the takbir to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for men, we clasp our hands in terms of we put our thumb and pinky finger around our wrist and fingers over, tika. Or some people would do it like that. That's still okay. We clasp our hands, whereas women don't clasp their hands. They just lay their hands on top of each other, so tika. So they don't need to clasp as well. Again, that's more simpler for them. And whilst we put our hands below our belly buttons, the women, they put their hands on their chest, again for greater modesty purposes as well. So their takbir is on their shoulder. They don't clasp their hands. They just lay them on top of each other, and they put their on their chest. They are also able to do just below their chest if they desire to do so, but obviously on their chest is more preferable. And then after that, when they go into ruku, as for the men, remember that our legs are absolutely straight. There's no bend in our knees whatsoever, and our backs are also extremely straight, and they should be straight enough for you to balance water over. So as for the women, they're not required to do the same thing or to the same degree. So as long as they should have a bend in their knees. We don't have any bend in our knees, but they will have a slight bend in their knees, and they will only need to bend sufficiently or enough for their hands to reach their knees. So as long as you can see that they are bending slightly, and there is a small bend in their back, and then their hands are reaching, obviously, their knees, then that will be sufficient for them, and their ruku will be complete. Whereas the men, obviously, the back needs to be straight. There needs to be no bend in their knees. Their legs need to be straight, and obviously, our hands are on our knees. And then when you go in, then after that, when they go into sajda, the next element as well. For the men, as you remember, our feet are obviously erect and obviously vertical in our sajda, and our hands are obviously on the floor, but from our wrist onwards, up to our elbow, our arms are raised, and we make sure that they are raised in our sajda. But for the women, their hands will be much more lower to the ground and closer to their body. So we will, our arms will go out like wings, and they'll extend outwards. Whereas the women, their arms will stay closer to their body and closer, obviously, to the ground as well. So they don't have the same requirement of raising it higher and also extending it outwards. They'll just keep their hands lower, and even if their forearms touch the ground, and they'll keep it closer to their body again due to the position of the sajda itself, and for greater modesty aspects, and for obviously for their obviously respect and honor and dignity, they keep their arms lower and they keep it closer to their body when they are in their state of sajda. And then when they go into the sitting position, which is the shahad position, they do something, they have two options. The preferable option is the tawarruk, and tawarruk is when both their feet. So remember, the men, they sit on their left foot and the right foot is vertical, whereas the women, both of their feet, the right and the left foot, is on their side. On the side, you know how sometimes when you're really tired and you're sitting in the masjid for a long time, then you put both of your legs to the side. So similar to that, it's called a tawarruk. So the women can put both of their legs to the side, so they'll be sitting literally on both of their legs, but their legs will both to be towards their right, their left leg and their right leg. This is that tawarruk position that they can do. Or if they're unable to do that, then they can just sit on both of their feet by crossing their legs. But the preferred position is the tawarruk position, where their legs are to their side, and their hands obviously will be on their thighs. And just like the men's are, obviously our fingers just go over our knees, but they will be just behind their knees. So there's not a major amount of difference, but all of these small variations are there to just maintain that extra amount of dignity and modesty for women, especially if you go to Masjid al-Nabawi or Masjid al-Aqsa or Makkah al-Mukarramah and other places where there is this openness, then to maintain that dignity and honor for them as well. These are the small variations that the women have in terms of their salah. But for the men, you need to remember all of the positions that you need to do and maintain them and do it to the best of your ability, and to perfect all of those positions as described and as demonstrated by the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of your attendances, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable you all to act upon all of these beautiful things, these sacred things, and these treasures that we have learnt about the salah, the importance of the salah, with our mind, with our body, with our heart, with our soul, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all of our ibadat and makes this a means for our purification and closeness, and also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to enter into the gardens of paradise via the means of our salah, inshaAllah. If I said anything wrong throughout this salah series, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me. If I said anything right, is only and solely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and bless your families. Please act upon this and share this, and improve yourself so that you can be worthy of standing before the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Qiyamah and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you can truly say, Ya Allah, I tried my best, I did my best in my ruku, in my qiyam, in my sujood, I tried my best in my tilawa, in my tarjuma, and with my heart, in my presence, and also with my khushu, and hope, insha'Allah, we have that raja, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, insha'Allah, al-aziz, wa quli qawli haza, wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum, jazakumullahu khairan.